place our hands into his and say, lead on, and we'll follow. Now, that's a bit about us. What I would say is the welcome we've received at Christchurch has been amazing, truly amazing. And we have felt so warmly embraced by this church, and it's very much our home. And that's testimony to each of you and at the 10 as well, people looking out for others and saying, come, be part of this community of people who love Jesus and love each other. Now, this evening, we are at the fourth part of our series of building to Easter, and we come to the place of Golgotha. But this fourth part is really in two parts itself. This morning at the 10, Paul spoke to us, and he took us on a journey getting closer to the cross, a place of engaging with the cost that Jesus paid for each of us. It was a very moving and deeply connecting journey as we got close to what Jesus had endured. And so I'd encourage you to listen to that talk. It'll be on the website. And this talk I've titled The Welcome of God's Grace. You see, because when we come to Golgotha and the place of the crucifixion, that is actually a declaration of the grace of God. It's a declaration of the kingdom of heaven. It's a place where all of the brutality of the Roman judicial system, the evil, the corruption, the pride of the religious elite comes face to face with the grace of God. Face to face with a king. We sang, was it our first or second song, that line, he is king over all the earth. We come at Golgotha to a place where the king is coming into his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. But it's not a kingdom that looks anything like kingdoms of this world. It's completely different. And just before Mark comes and brings us our reading, I want to set a little bit of context to help us as we engage with the reading. You see, the Jewish people were looking for a conquering king. Those who were reading the scriptures, they had read through the Torah and the prophets, and they'd seen so many places where the one who was prophesied, who would be coming, they knew a conquering king was coming. If you have time in the week ahead, read Isaiah 53. There is a prophecy of the king who is coming. But there, in their mind, was a conquering king who would free them from Roman oppression. And so here they come face to face with this man who might just have been that king, and there he is, hanging on a cross. That doesn't look like a king to me. Well, it didn't to them, but some saw that this was a different kingdom. Many saw just Jesus, the man, but some saw that Jesus was God there on that cross. And so as Mark brings our reading now, listen out for those declarations of the grace of God at work, those declarations of the kingdom of heaven being established through what Jesus is achieving on the cross. Thank you, Mark.
Good. Oh, I hear myself. That's much louder. Wonderful. The reading is on page 1060 of the Church Bible, if you'd like to join us. Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 56, the crucifixion of Jesus. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence. We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The death of Jesus. It was now about noon, and darkness had come over the whole land until it was 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. The burial of Jesus. Now there was a man called Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Jesus and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Sorry. I don't know about you, but hearing those words read afresh, every time I hear them, I'm just taken into that place of the crucifixion. I'm so deeply moved. And we're given 4 accounts of the crucifixion. And again, if you have time as we come up to Easter, read them. Read one, read them all if you have the time to, and catch a hold of what is going on here. What God is doing, the new thing that God is doing. Because this is a moment that God has planned from eternity. This moment where God revealed himself as Emmanuel, God with us, born as a baby, growing up as a man, killed, but rising to life again, ascending into heaven. And then we have to look even beyond the ascension to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is given to us, God in us. That's the amazing truth we live in. This is this point in history that everything that's been before has been looking towards, and everything that's come since, the place we're now in, looks back on as that defining moment where the kingdom of heaven was revealed here on earth, and we can now live in the reality of that kingdom. Now, as we go through this place of Golgotha, there are 2 questions I want to be forefront in our mind. The first is this: it is, who do you think Jesus is? An obvious question, maybe, But it's a question that we need to keep asking ourselves to allow the magnitude of who Jesus is to fill our very beings, because we will spend a lifetime discovering who Jesus is. So in each moment of that lifetime, we can draw a little bit closer by asking the question, who do I think Jesus is? And the second question to hold in our minds as we go through this evening is, what is your response to the grace of God? The grace of God shown, demonstrated on the cross. What will your response be? And again, that's a question that we need to ask, not just once in our lives, but every day, and maybe every moment of every day. And so we're going to land on three sayings of Jesus. Across the four Gospels, there are seven recorded sayings of Jesus on the cross. And three of them are recorded here in Luke. The first one is, Father, forgive. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. These are the words of a conquering king. You know, this is a society that is built on a system of retribution. You know, you wrong someone, you have to pay the penalty for wronging them. I'm not going to forgive you until you've come and said sorry. That's the kind of dynamic that's going on here. It's the same dynamic we see in our society today. Look at the amount of litigation that goes on. People get sued for doing the wrong thing. It's a society that is not built on forgiveness. But here's Jesus declaring at the point in which he is nailed to a cross, the point at which he would be excused for not forgiving because of everything that's been done to him. People have reviled him, brutally beaten him, nailed him to the cross, rejected him, spat at him. And yet, we have that declaration, Father, forgive, forgive, forgive. Those are liberating words. Those are the words of a king. A king coming to reign in a kingdom that's not of this world, but a kingdom that he is bringing into reality in this world. And the most amazing thing is that forgiveness is given without dependence on us. I can't earn Jesus' forgiveness. Just can't. He's already given it. There's still a choice to make, and we'll come to that in his next words. You've got to catch hold of the fact that Jesus declares and wins that forgiveness with us not doing a thing. And we are the very ones who hammered each of those nails into his hands. We have every reason to need that forgiveness, but we can't earn it. And that's where we come to Jesus' next words on the cross. These are perhaps some of the most breathtaking words you will hear. So Jesus is crucified. There's two criminals, one on his left, one on his right. It says in Matthew's gospel that they held insults at him. They reviled him. But you know, something happened to one of those criminals. Something changed, because in Luke's gospel we pick up that one of them is throwing insults at Jesus, and then this man says, well, don't insult Jesus. He's done nothing wrong. He doesn't deserve to be on this cross. He says, you and I deserve to be here, but not this man. And then you get this most profound moment of revelation, because this man, this criminal, standing beside Jesus, hanging on a cross himself, I don't know whether he could look at Jesus. I like to think that he did catch Jesus' gaze, but we're not told. He realizes who Jesus is. He says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He sees this isn't the act of a defeated king who they'd hoped would release them from Roman oppression. No, this is the act of a conquering king who is freeing them into eternal life. And not just them, but freeing the world into eternal life. And Jesus' response is utterly breathtaking. He says to this man, today you will be with me in paradise. Just imagine for one moment being that man, recognizing who Jesus is, and the poignancy of hoping that Jesus is going to say something that might change things. And then you get far more than you ever hoped might come. You get a place in paradise with Jesus. Wow. Just wow. Now, those words are the same words to us here today. Nothing's changed. That declaration is still there. But you know, we have a decision to make. That decision is, will I draw near to Jesus? Will I become a citizen of heaven? Or will I, like the other criminal, turn my back and reject who Jesus is and not recognize that Jesus is God? There's the decision. The forgiveness is given, but we have to choose to receive it, choose to draw near to Jesus. Now, some almost 32 years ago, I recognized who Jesus was. I said, I want to commit my life to you, Jesus. I want to follow you. And at that point, I became a citizen of heaven. My identity had changed. I was a new person, a new citizenship. But you know, that wasn't it. That wasn't just, okay, now I'm a new citizen. I still, every day, as the days went on, had to decide, was I going to live like a citizen of heaven? Or was I going to live like a citizen of this world with all of its corruption and evil and just the stuff, the rubbish stuff of life? What was I going to do? And some days I chose to live as a citizen of heaven. And other days I made poor decisions and I turned my back on Jesus and walked away, and then he wouldn't let me go. I'd turn around and I'd find that welcome of grace again, saying, come, come be near me, Chris. And so you see, this call today, you will be with me in paradise, is a call that we walk in the reality of, not just once in our life, but every day. With that call of Jesus, say, come, draw near, draw near, draw near, walk with me. The last words we come to when Jesus is on the cross is, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We're given this beautiful insight into the inner relationship of God. God, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is the Son committing his spirit into the hands of the Father. There's a sense of finality to it. A sense of the work having been done. We hear in other gospels it declared, it is finished. This is the point at which the work is done. Yes, we have the resurrection to come, but that's guaranteed, because death couldn't hold Christ, because he'd done nothing to deserve death. But here at this moment, we have a demonstration of Christ saying, the place that my spirit needs to be is in the hands of God. And that is a message for each of us. You know, the best place that our life can be, our spirit can be, is in the hands of the living God. And it was Jesus on the cross that made it possible for our spirit to be in the hands of the living God. Isn't that amazing? So about a year ago, Esther and I received a call from the Diocesan Director of Ordinance. And if you've been through this, you go through this process when you're coming into the Church of England called the discernment process. And it all ends with this this moment called the Bishop's Advisory Panel. And up to that point, you've no idea, really. You may have a sense of where it's going to end. But there's this call that you get. In my case, it was from the Diocesan Director of Ordinance. Sometimes people get it from the bishop. And it's the yes or no. Yes, you've been approved for training, or no, you haven't. And so the DDO, as they're called, rang me. And after the pleasantries, he thankfully got very quickly to the, well, yes, you have. Now, there was a point there of the excitement. We knew where we were heading. But you know, what I saw in myself is, as we looked at that and said, well, okay, so we've got now April, May, June, July, we've got 4 months. We've got to find a place to live. We've got to find a church to go to. We've got to find schools for children to go to. We've got to leave a job. We've got to sell a house. We've got to sell some stuff. And we've got to prepare ourselves for this move. And okay, let's just get on with it. Let's start doing all this stuff. We can do this. And that's where I went wrong, you see, because my heart was saying, well, yeah, I can do this, God. Thank you very much for sorting out that decision. I can do this, thanks. You know, that's okay. I was trying to do it in my strength. It's one of those moments where I'd said, yeah, thanks very much, Jesus, but I'm just going to live like I'm not in the kingdom of heaven at the moment, if that's okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with all the stuff. All those jobs had to be done. But the problem was where my heart was. And I sensed that nudge. God's so gentle with us. You know, as I'm busy going my way, saying, yeah, this is fine, God, we're going to do all this. There's just that little nudge. And you just think, oh, that's the Holy Spirit trying to get my attention. And there was that question. It says to me, who do you think I am? Well, what do you mean, God? You're God. Yeah, but who do you think I am? Well, you're God. Well, yeah, and who do you think I am, really? And as I started reflecting on it, I thought, well, you're God who created everything. The universe. I go and look at the stars in the heaven. I can't even see. I see a fraction of them. You created each of us. Wow. And then I reflect a bit more. You're God who loved us and loves us so much that you weren't content to leave us to die, but you came and said, no, I'm going to die in your place. Wow. You're God who then ascended but didn't leave us alone because you came by your Spirit and said, I'm going to dwell in you. Wow. And here am I thinking, I'm going to do this on my own. I'm sorry, God. We still had to do the jobs, still had to do the work. But you know, at that moment, that was the place where you say, okay, God, I will place my hands into yours. Lead on. We'll follow. I'll trust you. I'm not going to trust my own inability to do this stuff. We're just going to say, okay, take us, God, as a family. Take us into whatever it is that you're leading us. And so the reality of that placing of our lives into God's hands is something that we live in every day. Something that we decide and we say, I'm going to place my hands into your hands, God. I'm going to trust you that what you won on the cross was sufficient. I'm going to trust you that the place my life is meant to be is in your hands, God, not in my hands. And then we live in the reality that we are citizens of heaven. Now, I want to draw to close with this. When we come face to face with Jesus, Jesus doesn't ask of us to be anything other than who we are right at that moment. You know, it's not that Jesus says to us, well, you've got to fix your own brokenness before you can come and be in relationship with me. It's the other way around. Jesus says, come, draw close just as you are, who you are right now, and allow me to fix your brokenness. Let me just say that again. This is really important. You know, Jesus doesn't say to us, fix your own brokenness and then come. He says, come close, just as you are, right now. I love you. Come close, and together we're going to walk through whatever it is you're walking through right now. Together we will face the next day and the next day and the next day and into eternity. And little by little, you'll be transformed to become more and more and more like Jesus. So we come back to those two questions. Who do you think Jesus is? Is Jesus God the Son? Is Jesus the one who died for you on that cross? Is Jesus the one who you can draw close to? Who you can walk with? Who you can allow to mend your own brokenness? And the second question, what is your response to God's grace? That's the question of trust. Will you place your hands into the hands of God and say, I trust you with my life? I'm going to read to you from Psalm 31. Just the first five verses. This ends with those words that Jesus said on the cross about committing his spirit. It says, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I'd like us to spend a few moments, maybe a few minutes actually, in quiet and stillness, fixing our minds on the presence of Jesus here now with us. And when we've done that, we'll think about ways in which we can respond. So let's take a few minutes of stillness. Something that we felt at both the was for both the 10 and the 5 today was to offer an opportunity to come and kneel or stand before the cross as an outward declaration of placing our lives into the hands of God. A declaration to the heavenly realms of saying, I am Christ's. That's where my allegiance is. I don't want anyone to do that because you feel that you should do, because, you know, that's what we've said. This is something to do if you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you that this response is for you at this moment the right way to express that desire to declare your allegiance to Christ. So that's here. We will worship, continue worshiping together. If you'd like to do that, then come and use this space.
So we're going to start just leading worship and singing, and we're going to invite you to stand as you want to and as you feel like you can, and stand where you are, or as Chris said.